This morning is Palm Sunday. I don't have a message on Palm Sunday, but it is a significant time, and I'll just make that note of it because it was at that point that God was showing Jerusalem and the world the Lamb of God, presenting him, and the next week he will die. So next Sunday happens to be the end of the month. So we'll be talking both about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every week because he rose the first day of the week, and we praise God for that. This time I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, verses 35 to 40. Acts 16, verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, go, or depart, and go in peace." Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out secretly? No, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us." And the sergeants told those words unto the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of prison, they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. This is the word of the Lord. Heard a story, I think it might be a true story. A young lady in Montana had some dogs. And these dogs apparently were terribly disturbing her neighbor. And so the neighbor took her to court. At a certain point, the judge asked the neighbor a question. The neighbor did not reply. So the judge asked, "Sir, are you going to answer me?" The neighbor leaped to his feet. "Are you talking to me?" he asked. "Sorry, I cannot hear a thing." The case was dismissed. We have that kind of case here in the New Testament. And there's a lesson in our text today about a Christian response to court and magistrates and government that I think bears upon our lives on a day-by-day basis. Our text teaches us that when believers protest wrong, it must be done with a God-given purpose. Sometimes when people have wronged people and they are in authority, they try to cover up the proper handling of a matter. In fact, last week in the paper we read about a Canadian lady who married a man from another country, a Kurd, and he'd come over, become a doctor in our country. They had four kids, and then eventually he took those children back to Iraq or whatever area of Kurdistan he was from. And it's a sad story. She went to try to get the children, and they wouldn't even let her go see her own children. And now, back in Canada, some of our government, some of the top officials in the government, showed great favor to this man. And it's kind of a sad story. But our text shows the pretension. Verse 35 says, "And when it was day, as soon as office hours came, the magistrates get up and they go to work. And they sent," I will call them the sheriffs. Basically, that's what they were. They sent their police officers over to speak to the jailer and Paul and Silas, where they were being detained. For some reason, daylight had sobered up these authorities a little bit. They realized their actions had been kind of a knee-jerk reaction, and so they wanted Paul and Silas to get out of town before too many questions were asked. Sounds like people that have made mistakes and try to cover that up, doesn't it? No, these Sergeants or sheriffs are charged with the freeing of the preachers. Now, I don't know what had sobered them up. Maybe it was the earthquake. And, of course, in those days, there was a lot of superstition amongst people. You know, we just beat these guys, and there's an earthquake at night, and all those kind of things. Maybe in the edge of their mind, they thought, well, maybe the gods are against us. To make matters worse, they knew they had failed in the process of law. Just wait until they hear more details, and we'll not only see that they failed, but they became pretty scared. The sheriffs come and speak to the jailer. They don't go directly to Paul and Silas, and the jailer goes to Paul and Silas to give their message that they're going to be released. But he's even going to have a surprise. He tells Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Seems to be a generous offer at first glance. But given the gravity of what happened, it was anything but generous. It was simply done to get rid of the problem. You ever done that? I got this little problem, try to hide it, try to get rid of it. Needless to say, everyone was caught by surprise, even apparently the host. For he says to Paul and Silas, go in peace. And that was a genuine wish on his part. Don't get him wrong. He's not trying to be mean or anything. But that night, something had happened to that man. Do you remember? He had met somebody he had never met before. Go back and we realize that he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He had become a follower of Jesus Christ that night. But he was in for a surprise from Paul too. He might have heard of Paul's conversion. It is probable that he knew Paul was Jewish. But most of the night, they hadn't spent talking about Paul's past. You know what they'd spent their time talking about? Do you remember from last week? The Word of God. I mean, here's these two men who've been beaten and mistreated and horribly offended, and they're sitting there not complaining about those things. They're earnestly declaring the Word of God. That's pretty instructive to us, isn't it? That we should let our pains and aches and all those things be put aside so we can focus on the Word of God. You see, to Paul, there was nothing more important than spending most of his time helping new believers and old believers learn as much as possible, and especially about this man's newfound faith. I mean, Paul knew he didn't have much time to teach this man, so he's going to put everything into him that he can, cram it in, like in a sardine can, as quickly and much as possible. Who knows if he would ever pass this way again? He must make the best use of his time. I think there's a lesson for us in that, isn't there? About making good use of our time. Time is a very valuable commodity. Many would suggest it is the most precious commodity that any of us have. And you could make a good point for that. It's a precious treasure. How many times have you heard people that are 50, 60, 70 say, oh, how I wish I had spent more time with my kids? Maybe some of you had said that. Oh, if only I had poured more of my life into them and spent less time in other things. Time is a precious commodity. And Paul knew that, and he lived his life in that way. That's why Paul says what he does in Ephesians 5. Go with me to Ephesians 5 for a moment. Verse 14, I'll start. Ephesians 5, 14. Therefore, he says, awake you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly or cautiously, not as fools, but as wise. Now, how do you walk as wise men? Verse 16, redeeming, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Wow. The absolute best use of our time is something that is required of us by God. I wonder, if you were to make a diagram of your week last week, how much of that time did you spend with the Lord? How much time sleeping? How much time eating? How much time shopping? How much time in prayer? How much time at work? How much time in the Bible, God's Word? There are many ways to spend time. Well, one of the things that we should not be spending our time in is evil, right? I mean, that's a given. But he says you make best use of your time because the days are evil. We live in wicked times. I don't need to tell you that. You see it on every hand. There's much evil. There's a lot of things that are useless. And if you add up the time spent in those useless pursuits, you probably spend a lot of time in some of those sometimes. There are some that are useful and some that are necessary. If you don't eat, we won't see you here in about 5 weeks. Okay? So you need to eat, okay? Just get that one down, right? Now, I know some of you don't think you need to, and you might become anorexic because you're just getting so skinny, but you do need to eat. And there are a few things that are the best we can do with our time. And Paul understood that. And so that night, instead of moaning over his wounds, he let them clean him up and fix him up, but he spent the time in the Word of God pouring into those people in that home the Word of the Lord. Given the rush to get Paul out of town, he issues the protest. Now comes the moment of truth. Verse 37. Paul now shows his knowledge of civil law. You see, Paul didn't waste time when he was not studying the Word and studying other things. He also spent time studying Roman law. And when you read the book of Romans, you know he understood law quite well and the purposes of it and so on. So he studied Roman law and he knew the civil law. So he use some of his time for other things other than that which was spiritual in nature. But he always used them for things that were of value and of use in one's life. There are six issues he raises here. Did you see them? They're all together in one verse. First of all, the officials beat them. Now, Paul had received a number of beatings. We talked about that a few weeks ago. They weren't that uncommon for him. But this ought not to have been in Philippi from the hands of the justice system. Secondly, not only did they beat them, but they beat them openly before the public square where others could see. The citizens of the city saw the spectacle of the cloaks that were upon Silas and Paul being ripped as they beat them with these rods. In fact, the reasons these public officials were so anxious to get Paul out of town is some were already questioning the legality and haste of all this punishment. This is even before knowing the most important point that Paul makes. Thirdly, they were uncondemned. Now, there had been charges brought, but they hadn't been proven. In fact, they were not found guilty of anything of the charges that were brought. And the only thing that was true of what these people said was that they were Jews. It wasn't a crime to be a Jew. And so this entire episode showed a lack of justice. It reminds me of some of those lynchings so often portrayed in the old Western movies, you know. The mob rules. and they have their way with a person who is often innocent. Fourth thing, now comes the main point. Paul has a surprise. A surprise that will turn the whole episode around. He said, "We are Romans." Now, 21st century, sometimes we don't understand the impact of that statement. Listen to some of the laws that had developed in Rome over the centuries. The Valerian law forbade any Roman citizen to be bound. When they were arrested, they weren't to be bound. The Porrician law forbade any to be beaten with rods. Further, it was against the law for a Roman man to be jailed if their cause was unheard. You see, these people had done a pile of things wrong, and given the fact that they're Romans, makes it even worse. The fifth thing is, you cast us into jail, uncondemned, beaten, put in stocks. Roman citizens, unheard of. Everything was done wrong. And Paul, I find it interesting. He doesn't blame the people who brought him before the magistrates, the masters of that girl. But he goes after the officials who had mishandled everything. Sixth, and perhaps worst of all, now do they thrust us out into the street in secret? It was turning into an elaborate cover-up job. Doing this would create a fear in the hearts of that early church, perhaps never to be heard of again. But you see, God doesn't go away and hide. And because of that, Paul understands the need for that church to gain respect in the community. And so he will defend his right before the Roman law. So Paul proposes a different solution. If you publicly disgraced us in an improper manner, then you must publicly restore our honor. Friends, there are times when a believer is free to use his privileges and rights as a citizen to be certain that justice is done. Now we have to look at our motivation and why we're doing it. But if we're doing it with the right heart and the right cause, then it is not wrong to do that. Paul was quite willing to do that which was legal and at his disposal for the pursuit of excellence and for the furtherance of the kingdom. You see, that's why Paul did it. He was concerned about that fledgling church that was being grown there in Philippi. And he knew that they needed every protection that they could have. It wasn't for himself so much as the care of the church. And he wanted to establish a positive atmosphere for that church. It is interesting, is it not, that this became one of the most powerful local churches in all of Paul's ministry. You read about it, there isn't a thing that Paul has when he writes a book to them where he accuses them of anything majorly wrong. The only thing he said in his book that was negative was a couple ladies had trouble getting along with each other. That's the biggest problem you have in a church. You don't have to worry too much. If those two ladies love the Lord, they will try to work out their disagreements. So the message is now relayed by these sheriffs to the magistrates. Verse 38 says, they feared. Phobia is what the Greek word is. They had phobia. You ever had a phobia? Some of you are afraid of water, like me a little bit. Some of you are afraid of heights, like Al a little bit. Some of you are afraid of claustrophobia. But these men were afraid of polyphobia. Because they had done something that was terribly wrong. They did not want the word of their mistreatment of Paul and Silas to reach the ears of their superiors in the city of Rome, which wasn't that far away, a few days' journey. If word ever got back to the Senate, the very least that would have happened to these people was that they would have lost their position. And their punishment could be anything up to death. The Roman magistrates were not as worried about the kingdom of God as they should have been, but they sure were worried about the kingdom of themselves. That's like a lot of people today. You know, people aren't worried too much about eternity because they're living in the here and now, but they don't understand that one day they will cross that threshold and go into eternity. And if they don't have a Savior, it's far worse than falling under Roman judgment. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We must be careful to conduct our lives in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. And if we do that, we can determine that no matter what befalls us in this earth, when we get to glory, we will receive His reward. The spiritual dimension is indeed one in which man ought to think upon and reflect upon. And if you haven't thought about it in the last few days, you need to reflect upon it, because it's more real than you sitting here right now or listening on the internet right now. The reality of eternity is certain for every one of us, and one day we must all enter therein. Now, what was Paul's purpose? Look at the purpose here. Notice how the authorities begin to flatter in order to squeeze out of their predicament. Verse 39, first we read they besought them. ESV says they apologized. A more substantial word is implored. They implored them. What do you get the idea of? They're almost begging Paul and Silas, aren't they? They're almost on their knees before these men, because they realize that what these men could do to them now was beyond any human understanding of us in our age, because there was an urgency that this not get beyond the city gates. Secondly, the Bible says they brought them out. This was in agreement with Paul's request. They brought them out to present them before the people and to publicly say, "We did wrong." And then they politely say, "Will you please leave town?" Quite an attitude shift, huh? Just get out of here, please. You see, to use a tennis term, the ball was now in Paul's court. They were free to leave at their own discretion. They were not any longer at the whims of some bumbling bureaucrat. So what did they do? They didn't leave town, at least not immediately. Verse 40 tells us, when they had seen the brethren. You ever thought about that? That didn't happen that day, I don't think. Because they would have to get a hold of all the brothers and sisters in town, say, "Come and meet together at Lydia's place." That may have taken up to a week, huh? At least up to the time when they would have a meeting, whether it was Saturday or Sunday. At that point, maybe the whole group's brought together. Besides that, Paul had a whole bunch of new Christians to introduce to the old Christians. I mean, relatively speaking, they were all new Christians, but you know, he had to introduce the jailer and his wife and family and servants that had come to believe in Jesus to the body of saints, to bring them in and get them together. You see, crisis often makes or breaks people. Crisis can make or break a church. It can make or break a family. There are things that happen to us sometimes that we would never wish or desire to come our way. But God permits them for the good of His kingdom. For His people, we can be assured that even the minutest detail, God has His fingerprint on. So often we shy away from difficulty. But sometimes God is using that difficulty to draw others to Himself. If we will remain faithful to Him, and that is the issue. When we're at our lowest and we want to throw our hands and give up, God is saying, be faithful to me. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required that a steward, that a man be found faithful. God doesn't care how much money we give to the church. God doesn't care how bright we are and how much, you know, we do for others, as much as He does that we are faithful to Him. Notice one further thing. In His last effort, what did He do? He comforted them. Now, just a second. Who really needed comforting? Who had spent a sleepless night? Who had been whipped? Who had been lied about? Who had faced spiritual warfare for weeks, months maybe, as that girl kept pursuing them? Wasn't it Paul and Silas? But who's doing the comforting? Paul and Silas. Do you get the picture of how we as Christians are to face life? We're there to comfort others. We're not there so much to be comforted. That's not wrong at certain times to have that. But our main purpose in life as all believers, not just preachers, not just elders, not just deacons, not just Sunday school teachers, but of everyone who loves the Lord, we have a responsibility to comfort one another. Paul is practicing what he will later teach in the entire book of Philippians. And I want us to turn to Philippians for a minute, because you should read the whole book. If you have time today, go home and do so. But let me read a couple sections that highlight some of the things he would do to comfort people. Philippians chapter 2. I'll give you time to look that up, because this is important stuff. Everybody have Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. We'll start at 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, with things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That's encouragement to put Jesus in the right spot in our lives. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen one day. Even the devil himself will bow his knee before God and before the Son. Then he says, because of that, my brothers, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Can you imagine that? When you go away, did your children always obey you? Paul is saying, I went away and you continued to obey me. You continued to follow in the things of God. Then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now he's not saying we do good works to get saved. But he is saying this, that you prove that you're a Christian by how you live your life. Amen? Prove it. Prove to others that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The reason you do good is because God is in you, working through you to others. He works in you to do His will. Then he says this, do all things without murmurings, complaining, and disputings. Wow. That you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are we in a perverse, crooked generation? Absolutely. Are we to be part of that wickedness? No. We're to shine as lights in that wickedness, holding forth the word of life. And most believe that to be speaking, holding forth Jesus Christ. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, the purpose you're chosen to be a Christian is not so that you can feel good. It's not so that all your life will go well. You've heard some of that kind of preaching. You come to Jesus, you'll never have another problem, some people say. That's not biblical. In fact, your problems will increase. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He will give us the strength to endure as we learn to trust in Him. So we are to hold forth Christ. Then go to chapter 3 for the second little section. Philippians 3:13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. We always keep our focus on what is ahead. We don't glory in the past. I mean, there's a place to reflect on the past, and he's not saying that you don't do that. But what he is saying, our main focus is to look ahead. And what are we to look ahead to? Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul was encouraging them to do, to look unto Jesus. Oh. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and that means mature, be thus minded. And if any be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Have that mind. Have the mind of maturity. Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of looking unto Jesus. Have the mind of waiting for Him. When's He coming? We don't know. But that's one of the things we're supposed to comfort each other with, is He's coming. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians. Having said that, there may be somebody who has not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to Him, we must accept God in His terms. He doesn't accept us in our terms. We come to Him and acknowledge Him as the Creator, the Holy God, the One who made all things, the One who is without sin. And we come to Him, and if we look at ourselves, we shiver at our sins. But He provided, through His love, the way of escape so that we need not bear the punishment of those sins. His Son died on the cross, so that if we will place our faith and trust in Him, we will be delivered from the punishment that is justly due to us. Have you done that? If not, you need to do that. I heard a story of a donkey. It was an old donkey. This donkey fell into a well. And, you know, the farmer thought, this donkey has seen better days. This donkey's old and he's way down there, and he called his neighbors. Nobody seemed to have any idea how he could get the donkey out of the well. So he said, well, you know, he's seen better days. Why don't I just bury him where he's at? So he called his neighbors to bring their shovels over, and they all started throwing dirt in, and the donkey started making lots of noise. Hee-haw! And then the donkey fell silent. They thought, oh, he's dead now. They kept throwing dirt in, throwing dirt in, throwing dirt in. And eventually the donkey walked out of the well. You know something? When troubles beset us, we may think we're being buried. When in reality, God is using those troubles for the very purpose of lifting us up and getting us out of the trouble. You see, when we're in trouble, and when we have difficulties, and when we have challenges, God is doing it for His glory. And the sooner we come to acknowledge that, the better off we are. You see, because through that, and through our attitudes, as we learn to praise Him for everything that comes upon us, it will bring about the furtherance of the gospel. That church at Philippi, as I said, became a godly influence in their whole region. It was a church that Paul could say, here is a church that really loves Jesus. Is Mournville Baptist Church a church where people can say, she loves Jesus, he loves Jesus? That whole church loves Jesus. All they want to talk about is Jesus. Well, not quite. I mean, Paul talked about law, didn't he? But their main focus is not upon the rush and bustle of life. The main focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?